Well, thank you for that song. I think it's a good preparation to what the Lord has laid on my heart. I do greet you also this morning in the precious name of our Lord. It's been a blessing to be here, blessing to be together and seek the Lord. Appreciated your thoughts, Paul. Our words are, they do betray us, or they do, by our talk, we find out who each one of us really is. So thank you for that. This morning, I'd like to read out of James chapter 4, the first 10 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So the portion that we want to look at mainly this morning is from verses 6 to 10. But before we do, could we kneel for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to call upon your name. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. Father, you know how it has challenged my own heart, how pride can so easily stick out its head, and how you desire to pour your grace into our lives. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you'd help us to look at these scriptures and allow you to minister life to us through your word. May your grace abound in our hearts, Lord. May you have your way here. I pray that you'd keep my tongue, that you'd give me thoughts. Lord, that your spirit would quicken the words that you want to say to each one of us today, that they would find their way in our heart, Lord. We do bless you and praise you. We just again thank you for the privilege, the opportunity of gathering and hearing your word, Lord. May you have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, like I said, I'd like to look at verses 6 through 10. For a little backdrop of where the scripture is located here in the word here, James in chapter 3 has just got done telling us about the tongue and how it's a little member that boasteth great things, how no man can tame it. And Paul had just read those verses in chapter 3 there, in where there's in verse 11 it says, "It doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter." He's asking the question, and we do know that it's impossible. Either, you know, either it's good or then it's bad. Verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise?" I'm kind of interpreting it as I go. Who is wise and intelligent among you? Let him show by good behavior his good works with meekness and fear. But if there's bitter envy and strife in our hearts, don't rejoice in that. Don't lie to the truth. This wisdom is earthly and devilish. He's not saying it's not wisdom, that it can't be wisdom, but he's saying that it's earthly wisdom and devilish wisdom. Verse 17, it says, godly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, and partial. It isn't partial, or it isn't full of hypocrisy. So in these verses, we don't see the word humility or proud, pride. We don't see these, but yet he's contrasting this. He's coming up to chapter 4, where he's going to lay it out in a bit different way. But this is what he's doing. He's contrasting humility with pride. What does a proud person do? The tongue boasts great things. The heart is full of bitter and envy. Thinking he is wise, but is earthly and devilish. It is earthly and devilish wisdom. On the other hand, verse 17 shows us humility. We see this being contrasted here. And then in chapter 4, he starts again to show us pride. He shows us about the wars and the fightings. And it's mainly talking about within ourselves, by humility or pride. Verse 2, lust, where does that come from when we're lusting? Where does that come from? What do we lust after? We ask and receive not, because we ask amiss, trying to fulfill our fleshly desires. In verse 4, look what he calls those that are trying to fulfill their fleshly desires: adulterers and adulteresses. If we are a friend of the world, we are God's enemies. You know, we say that we're married to Christ. We're part of his bride. But if I'm lusting after the things of this world, that's pride, obviously. If I'm lusting after things of this world, I'm an adulterer. There's a marriage relationship that is being broken. It's pride. In all our decision making, it's either in humility or pride. God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. So that brings us to our passage this morning. And as I was seeking God for a message here, it was been a few weeks ago already that this verse kept coming to my mind in verse 6. And I read it and reread it, and there's two main questions that came to my mind as I read it. How does it look when God resists the proud? What does that look like when God resists the proud? The other question is, what does it look like when God gives grace to the humble? What does that look like? Can we see it? Do we know that it's happening to us? What does it look like? So we want to look at these two main questions and see if God's word will shed some light to this subject. First of all, what is pride? What is pride? We hear the word a lot, but what really is pride? The Strong says proud and arrogant. Well, what is that? Arrogant in the Webster's says assuming. In other words, it's we're no longer in reality. We're assuming, making, or having a disposition to make elevated claims of rank or estimation, giving oneself an undue degree of importance, haughty conceit. In Webster's, the word proud says possessing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence. A man may be proud of his person, of his talents, of his accomplishments, or his achievements. You know, it's if I have a flaw in my life, it's really hard to be proud about that. But it's when I'm good at something, or if I can do something well, is perfect grounds for pride. And God wants us to do well in His kingdom, right? God wants to use us. God wants us to be fruitful. What is that grounds for? It can also be for pride. So pride is a tremendously slippery thing, but God resists it. But He gives grace to the humble. God resists it. You know, if I'm playing softball and I make a good hit or I make a good play, it's good. It's in good grounds for me to have pride. But you know, if I'm playing softball and I fumble the ball or I hit a fly ball, there's not as much room for pride. It can be humbling, or it could be humiliating. And humiliating is a hit against my pride, is it not? So when I'm not good at something, if I'm not good at something, then there's not as good of a chance that I'll have pride in that area. But it's the things that we can do well. Things that, you know, if I'm a singer and I have a beautiful voice and I can sing very beautifully, there's opportunity for pride. Even preaching, you know, if God is moving in our midst while somebody's preaching, while I'm preaching, there's room for pride. That's where Satan likes to come in at. It's in these good things, but he wants us to feel like I've done something. Humility is downcast, humble, of low degree. Being humble is a choice, just like pride is a choice. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So in more simple terms, we do it our way or God's way. Pride or humility. The way of the flesh or the way of God, what God has designed for us. The choice is always ours. Verse 6, it says, God giveth more grace. More grace than what? More grace, it says he gives more grace. More grace than what? It's enough grace that we can overcome all our fleshly desires if we want to. He gives more grace. He's just got done giving us a whole list of things, of fightings and warrings. But he's basically telling us there's no need to fall in this trap because I give more grace. God gives more grace. There's more grace available for us than there is reason to have these fightings and tremblings going on in our heart. God gives more grace. Then he says, wherefore, because of this, because God gives grace so freely, because of this, it's wherefore you should always stop and pay attention. Because of this, God resists the proud. He gives us everything that we need to overcome everything we just read about our tongue, about the warrings that are going within us. God gives more grace. God gives enough grace that we can overcome all of that. Wherefore, because of this, God resists the proud. Because it's when I elevate myself, I want to elevate myself, that's where pride comes in. There's never been any person that has been resisted by God that didn't have the opportunity to humble himself. It's not like God is against anyone. It's not like God is out to get anyone. But God always gives the opportunity for us to humble ourselves. There's never been anyone that didn't have the opportunity to humble himself. It's always a choice. In every one of our decisions, we have opportunity to be humble or proud. In all our reactions, humility or pride, a high view of ourself or a low view of self. So a couple examples that we want to look at in the pride, how God resists the pride, the proud. First one is in Acts 5. Acts 5. And we'll read the first 10 verses. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. In this passage, we don't have the words humility or pride in them, but it's obviously in here. It's obviously in here. This is what we see. You know, I don't know how long Ananias and Sapphira had this piece of property that they sold. They might have had it for 10 years. They might have had it for 15 years. I don't know. That's really not the point. You know, it didn't really matter how long they had it. But what was it that got them in trouble? What was it really that got them in trouble? Was it lying? It was. But I think there's a greater root. I think the root is something else. I think the root is something else. It was when they went and sold their land to look good. They wanted to look good. They wanted to fit in with those good people. Am I right? Why else would they want to sell their land? Why else did they do what they did? Is it not a root of pride? God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Yes, they did lie. They did lie. But I believe the root was pride. Acts chapter 12. And we'll read verses 20 to 25. That says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king chamberlain, his friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an orientation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of God, and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, where they fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now when we see these words, if we could by one word, I'm not seeing what I'm wanting to see here. What would one word be that would describe he gave not God the glory? What would be one word that would describe that? Pride. Pride. He thought of himself more highly than he should have, than he was. It was pride. Pride. Now we have here two graphic accounts of God resisting the proud. When there's pride in my heart and in our hearts, you know, it's probably not going to be that graphic of a scene, but God still resists the proud. God still resists the proud. You know, it's probably not going to, the outcome will probably not be like that, but there's two scenes here very openly how God resisted the proud. But if we don't repent of our pride, it will still have, if we don't repent, it will still have the same outcome in the long run. Pride is a sneaky thing that in Christian's life wants to act so humble or lowly, not necessarily like Herod, which sets himself up a throne and sits on it, but in a Christian life, in our life, you and I are not going to set up a throne and go sit on it. That's not who we are. We know better. But in a Christian's life, it is so sneaky. So sneaky. And so, God resisteth the proud. Pride is sneaky. Pride is a robber. Pride is hard to detect in our lives. Pride likes to be seen. Pride likes to be heard. Pride cares more about self than anyone else. Pride, it doesn't want to be honest. Pride hides things. Pride likes to cheat. But God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. In the middle of verse 8 of James chapter 4, and he tells us how a good way is to start getting rid of pride. It says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Turn your good times into mourning." There's another place that this, basically the same wording is used about God resisting the proud, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses. (Clears throat) We'll make a few comments. We want to get to where God pours grace into the humble. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, who resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in our brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, look at that, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. So this portion starts out being written to the elders, to those that are leading out, to those that are to be examples to the flock. That's where it starts out at. And it's a very sober warning. You know, whether it's in the home as a dad, whether it's wherever you're leading out at, be careful. Be careful. It's easy to elevate ourselves above others. It just is. It's a sober warning. What is this warning? Where does this warning come in after? I mean, it's obviously after he talks about the elders. But it comes in after submitting. Being in subject to elders, leaders to leaders, yea, all of us together submitting one to another. You know, this idea of submitting tests our pride. That gets right down to the nitty-gritty. If you can say anything into my life, or if I resist it when you say something, you know, submitting one to another. Is there an openness here that you can say anything you want to me, and I can say anything that you want to, that I can say anything I need to you? Is that an openness that we have? Are we submitted one to another? As a church, is everyone allowed to speak into my life about anything that I'm doing? What happens to me if I have a reason? What I'm saying is, what if you come to me and you bring something to me about what I am doing, I'm very good with coming up with a reason while I do it, while I do. What is that? What is that? Is it pride? I don't think it's humility. That is one of the things that God has convicted me of as I studied here this morning. Is that God resisteth the proud. Can anyone speak to me how I spend my money? Are we allowed to do that one to another? Submitting one to another. And listen, these are things that God is doing in my heart. I'm not preaching to you per se. This is things that God is doing in me. What about my car? Or my clothes? Or even my actions? Pride is deadly, and God resists it. But God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? What does it look like? As we think of now looking at the grace of God. We read in 1 Peter 5 verse 10 that the God of all grace. So when God gives grace to the humble, what does it look like? What does that look like? The word grace is a noun. When I say a noun, do we all understand what I mean by that? It's grace is something that he gives to us, and then I have it, or then I don't have it. Grace is something that when God gives it to me, it will move me to action, but I either have it or I don't have it. God is grace. And so what he does, since he's the God of all grace, he gives part of himself to us. And it makes God no less. The God of all grace, gives some of himself to us. And why does he do that? Well, he just went down through chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 and talking about some of the afflictions or some of the things that we as men fight against the hardest. It is so that we can overcome sin, so that we can overcome our fleshly desires, so that we're not adulterers and adulteresses of God. He gives grace, and he gives enough grace so that we can live above sin. That is why he gives us the grace. So grace is something I either have or don't have. If I have it, what will happen? I will be gracious and merciful. And if I don't have it, I will be proud and ignorant, selfish, and the list can go on. What does God give when he gives grace? Because he's the God of all grace, he gives part of himself. Earlier we talked about the fightings and wars. When I am humble, what do I get? The power to resist the evil that on my own I will feel. So as God gives me grace when I am humble, is giving me the power to resist the evil that I otherwise would fall into. That is what he's doing. He wants to give us grace. He wants us to see that on our own, we will never do it. We can never do it. And we try so hard to do it. But God gives grace to the humble. We talked about submitting. If I'm humble, God gives me what it takes to submit to the brother that rubs me the wrong way. We don't have any of them here, do we? We all just get along real good. But we have different characters. We have made up of different characters, and there's some people that are just more naturally be able to draw together than others. It's just the way it is. But God's grace gives me the power to love my brother that rubs me the wrong way, not just tolerate him. And there's a big difference. He gives me the power to actually love someone who has a way of getting under my skin. He does. Not just tolerate him. And there's a big difference. And he gives me enough that there's no excuse of failure in my life. The grace of God is amazing. When we humble ourselves, it is like unleashing all of heaven to do what I otherwise could not do. Which of us can on our own power and strength overcome our fleshly desires? Like I said, we've all tried, right? We remember how we've tried. And maybe we still try at times. But God, if we just humble ourselves and turn our eyes upon the Lord and humble ourselves and cry out for his help and mercy, he pours grace into our lives to help us to overcome. But when I'm trying to do it on my own, it's pride. God resists it. He doesn't just look the other way, but actually comes against it. What got the devil cast out of heaven? It was pride, was it not? It was pride that got the devil cast out of heaven. Here he was one of... What if he would have been the ugliest of all angels? Do you think that pride would have still been there? But it says he was one of the most beautiful angels that was in heaven. And pride got into his life, and it got him cast out of heaven. And it's the same with us. If there's a flaw in my life, it's not what makes me proud, but it is when I am actually good at something that pride wants to come in. Pride is a sneaky killer. He said, I will be like the Most High. God resisted him, and he got cast out of heaven. Pride keeps wanting to stick up its ugly head in many different ways and places, so God help us to be humble. How do we humble ourselves? Verse 7, it says by, I'm over here in Peter, but in verse 7 in James 4, it tells us, submitting yourselves, therefore, to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we submit ourselves to God? How do we resist the devil? How does that happen? Matthew 6, 16. I'm going to read a few verses there. Verses 21 to 28. And it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. We don't have everything wrote in here that I think that Jesus probably told them, but it gives us a little glimpse here that this is what he was telling them. And what does Peter do? Here we see Peter telling Jesus, don't you worry, Jesus. We got your back. We got your back. We won't let you be killed. You don't know us, Jesus. We're strong men. Don't be afraid. We got it. Do we see that in here? I mean, Jesus, it says that Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying. So Peter obviously did, I don't know what all he told him, but he told him something. You know, Peter in his mind is like, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. We got you. What does Jesus tell him? I mean, he said there's some things there, but what we want to get to is, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is humility. Peter responded in pride, obviously. That was pride, the way Peter came across there. But it, you know what? It sounded just like I would have sounded in that stage. That's how I would have sounded too. I'm not putting down Peter, not at all. Yes, poor Peter didn't realize that when the new kingdom came, that dying was the victory and not the arm of flesh. Dying is the victory, not the arm of flesh. Peter had no idea. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is humility. Who wants to be as vulnerable as that? You mean I can't defend myself? See, Jesus didn't just tell us how, but he showed us how. You know, what if all we would have had is chapter 16 here of the scriptures, that would be tremendous enough. But he didn't just give us chapter 16 here. And there's other places we could read as well. But he showed us how. He tells us in his word how he did it. He didn't just talk about it, but he did it. It stops us in our tracks. It leaves us speechless. You mean I can't defend myself? Look at all the wrong. Humility takes up the cross and dies. Pride says, but it's not right. It's not fair. It will look like those that bring these things against me won. Oh, the pain and oh, the agony. You know what will bring the least agony to our situation like that? What will bring the least agony? It's when I don't resist and I just give up and die. Jesus makes it very clear, if we try to save ourselves or our reputation, we will lose it. Why? Because he resists the proud. You know, in the same account in Luke that we read here, Luke adds something else to it. It says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, there we hear the word words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of his only holy angels. So now he's putting it in a context that if I'm resisting taking up my cross and dying, I'm actually being ashamed of him. And he says, if I'm ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. He will be ashamed of us. The only right that I have as a Christian is to die. Humility. Then the power of God flows into my life, and he calls it grace. Let's look at some of Jesus' sayings in these last hours. After he was in the garden, let's look at a few of the things there that Jesus said in his last hours. Matthew 26. Again, he didn't just tell us how that we should do it, but the Word of God shows us how he did it. And it's very powerful. Matthew 26, verse 53. It says this, thinkest thou not Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray of my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So here they had Christ, here they had Jesus, and he's saying, don't you know that I could ask right now to be delivered from my cross? Don't you know that I could do that? Most of the time, you and I don't have the power to change our circumstances, but Jesus did. And so if I have the power to overcome something, that I don't really need the power of God, then it's even greater humility that I, when I just humble myself and allow God to do it. That's what Christ did. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to take him out of there, but instead he humbled himself and allowed himself to go to the cross. Tremendous humility. It takes a lot more. Yeah, it was. His humility surpasses ours tremendously. Matthew 26, verses 61 to part of 63. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy, they're talking about Jesus, some of the things that he said. And said, these are the false witnesses that are saying these. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, to build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. We'll stop there for right now. Jesus held his peace. Now, did Jesus not have, should he not have defended himself? Should he not have brought clarity to the accusation? They were misunderstanding him completely, were they not? Should he not have at least showed them how they were misunderstanding him? But it says he held his peace. He didn't say a word. We don't see that Jesus responded. Why did he not respond? Humility. He could have told him, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. They were misunderstanding him. There was a greater power at work than if he would have opened his mouth and tried to explain what he meant by what he had said earlier. It took more power to be quiet than it did to open his mouth. Let's go on in 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. It seems like if there was a time that he should have been quiet, it was this time, right? But it seems like he just added fuel to their fire in a sense that about the only time that we hear that he asked, that he spoke, was when he was asked if he was the Son of God. He was never ashamed of that. And I think back of what we just read in Luke, if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. I think there's a connection there. Jesus was not ashamed to be called the Son of God. I don't know what would have happened if he'd have been quiet this time. But he wasn't. He opened his mouth. He wasn't ashamed. It wasn't to make a name for himself. It was because he was God's Son. Verses 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? Now, suppose that was you or I there. What would we have done? If I would know who hit me, I would have at least liked for him to know that I know, right? But he said nothing. We don't read that he said a word. He didn't say a word. Tremendous humility. Did he not know? Why did he not respond? Humility. Jesus knew. And he didn't just know who they were. He could have told them their wives' names, and he could have told them who their grandpa was. That's how much he knew. But he didn't. He was quiet. Humility. God gives grace. God gives power to those that humble themselves. Now here's a question. What would you or I have responded? Why or why not? Would we have responded? Chapter 27, verses 11 to 14. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And again, this was where Jesus answered. And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Now, when he was asked who he was, he responded, but when he was accused, he said nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word. Now, what did it do? Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, do you think that scripture would be in there that the governor would have marveled greatly if he would have defended himself? We know that's not the case. He humbled himself. He was falsely accused. He could have set the record straight once and for all. But he answered him never a word, it says. They were seeing the grace of God in Jesus' life as he said nothing. He had the power to strike them all with blindness. He could have done it. He could have stopped each one of their tongues. But he chose humility. Matthew 27, verses 39 to 43. This is what it looks like as someone who humbles himself, looking at Jesus' life. Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and the scribes and the elders, and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Could he have done that? He had all the power to do that. But he chose. We don't read that he said a word. And I believe he didn't say a word. We could read both of these chapters. And it's just full of evidences of the humility of God, the humility of Christ. But suppose, again, we would only have chapter 16. You and I would have a lot more reasons to try to wiggle our way through this thing, right? Why I said what I did, why I did what I did. When Jesus told us to take up his cross and follow him, to deny ourselves and follow him, we would have reasons, we could come up with all kinds of reasons to do it that way, right? But if we actually look at the life of Christ and how he took up his cross and how he died, it leaves us speechless. Humility, tremendous power. Tremendous power. All of heaven. I mean, this was the power that spoke the world into creation that was hanging upon the cross. Was Jesus Christ. The stars are still up there today, floating on nothing, because he told them to be there. That is the power that he has. And he could have easily done it. But he humbled himself and he died. And he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. May God help us to be humble, to die to self, not defending ourselves or even explaining certain things. Dying has never been easy, and it will never get easier, but rather harder. The only time that we see that Jesus answered was when he was asked the question, like I said before, if he is the Son of God or if he's the King of Israel. He was not ashamed to say who he was. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In James 4, verse 7, again it says, submit to God. How does this look like? I think we just saw what it looks like. Doing the right thing. Taking up my cross. Not defending myself. Obeying Jesus. Obeying Christ. Being quiet when I could prove myself. Resisting the devil. How does that look like? When we're upon the cross and he whispers, when we take up our cross and we know we're going to a certain death, don't you think for a minute that he won't whisper, that's going to hurt. Because he will. And he's going to try to persuade you with everything in himself. What did we read in Peter here? It says these words, if I can find it here again. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that was not just back to those that Peter wrote to that actually got the handwritten letter, but it's for you and I today as well. He's still looking who he can devour. Don't think when we take up our cross that he will not be whispering in our ears of the pain, of the misery, and all the reasons why we shouldn't do it. Because he will. So we resist him. We tell him to get out of here. We don't listen to that voice. We do not listen to that voice. God won't remind us how painful it will be. That's the voice of Satan. Resisting the devil. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says these words. And he's talking about afflictions, and he's talking about things that men have suffered. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that you are appointed thereunto. It's now our turn. This is now our turn to take up our cross and follow him. This is our lot in life. Yes, there is tremendous peace, there's tremendous joy that comes to denying ourselves. A lot more than it is to try to do things on our own strength. There's a lot more joy, a lot more peace that we have if we do it God's way. Humility, dying, taking up our cross is what is going to bring the grace of God into our lives. Verse 8, it tells us, draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. How does that look like? How do we draw nigh to God? How does that happen? How can I do that? You know, we have these in our earthly minds, we think that God is way up in heaven and we're down here. How do I draw nigh to God? How does this happen? But it's when I humble myself. It's when I obey. It's when I do what he says that I should do. That is how I draw nigh to God. Humility is choosing to obey. Remember, when God gives grace, he gives part of himself. The more I humble myself, the more of God can be brought into my life. The more I resist the devil, the more I flee from wickedness, the more I humble myself, the more of God can be in my life. The more of God I have, the closer I can draw to God, the more I can draw nigh to him. The power of God comes when Andy is out of the way. It's me in my life, it's you in your life that restricts that power. You know, it's not, I cannot say that, you know, if it wasn't for Brother Allen, the grace of God would flow more freely through my life. That's wrong. We know it's not true, and yet how many times in life do we walk through life in that way? We point at this, and we point at that, and we point at the other thing when it's right here. If I just die, if I just humble myself, then all of heaven, all the power, the grace of God wants to come into our lives. Tremendous. God is not a stingy God. He gives liberally, more than what we could ever need. When all glory can go to him, when Andy isn't worried about his reputation, then the grace of God can come. He goes on in verse 8, and he tells us to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He doesn't say in these words, but I believe it is in this context, that we should wash our hands of all pride. Quit trying to defend ourselves, wash our hands from it. Let others speak evil of me, and I will be quiet and wash my hands from trying to call them out. God wants to do a work in us. Others he can't change, but who can he change? Me. God, others he can't change, but God can change me. That has to be our attitude, purifying our hearts. Remembering that God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. The way up is down, humility. You know, in the world that we live in, when somebody's running for office, what happens? It's a promotion of self and knocking the other one down. What happens in God's kingdom if we do that? There's turmoil. It's lifting others up and choosing ourselves to die. Lifting others up and choosing myself to die. It's an upside down kingdom. God's way is humility. Let others be right while it looks like we're wrong. God is able to take care of himself. He can take care of me too if I die, as I die. The grace that God wants to give us will never let us down. It will give us more than what we need. It will and can keep us from all sin. It's a power to overcome. It's everything I need and more to live a godly life. The grace of God will help me give my brother the benefit of a doubt. The grace of God will not be ashamed to name the name of Christ. God's grace is power to go when I feel like quitting. The grace of God is being quiet when I want to defend myself. The grace of God will pray for someone who has hurt me deeply. The grace of God is peace in the midst of any storm, joy in the midst of sorrow. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What happens when I lift myself up? God resists it. But when I die, when I give up, when I surrender, God wants to lift us up. Now, let's never try to die so that God lifts me up. It's pride again. And it's so sneaky. But God, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Does humility ever remind God that I'm humble? Of course not. Showing him how good I have done so he can lift me up? Of course not. Humility, this is humility. Humility knows that I don't deserve anything. And I will be okay with nothing. That's humility. Pride is the opposite. It's me. It's what I get. It's what I deserve. But humility is I deserve nothing and will be okay with nothing. Anytime I think I deserve something, it's pride. Unless you are thinking I deserve worse than what I got. It starts in the mind. Why did it happen to me? What did I do wrong? What would happen if I'd ask, why should it not happen to me? Why should it not happen to me? We like when it doesn't happen to us. Humility in the sight of God is priceless. When I am humble in his sight, God can use me. Then he can pour himself into my life. And we reflect him. Aiden prayed this morning, or shared us this morning, about what would be more beautiful than, I forget the words that he used, but being more like Christ. This is how we become more like Christ. Dying to self. Allowing, if we're humble, God puts part of himself in us. And rather than seeing Andy, rather than seeing you, we see Christ's life flowing out of us. We don't necessarily see it in our own lives, but we can see it in others. We could have went to the martyr's mirror and got some stories out of there of people that were allowed that allowed themselves to take the cross and follow him, and what it did to others. They seen the power of God at work. We see it in some of the stories in Faith and Courage, where they chose to do the right thing in the midst of tremendous pain. And because of it, souls were added to the kingdom. And if they would have defended themselves, if they would have whatever, they would never turn out the same. There were enemies converted because of God's grace in someone's life. But what about me? What about you? We are also making history. Is someone, the people that are watching you, are they, the people that are watching me, are they seeing the grace of God at work in your lives, my life? Is there something in us that they would like to, any reason in us, that anything that they see in us that would give them reason to want to follow Christ? You know, it's now our turn, just like it was their turn in the martyr's mirror. Now it's our turn. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God can use the humble, but he resists the proud. The choice will always be ours. And I want this to be an encouragement to, we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to be prove anyone that we're right. Jesus didn't have to. And we don't have to either. May God help us to take up our cross and follow Him. There's tremendous power that God wants to pour into our lives. Tremendous grace that God wants to give us as we humble ourselves. God bless you.